As we started this morning, Brother Ken was reading to us from 1 John 2:15 through 17. And I know most of us, we know the passage, don't love the world or the things in the world. What does it mean? Don't love the world. I like riding my motorcycle. I like my motorcycle a lot. I don't know that I would ever say that I love it, but at the same time, I have been riding it thinking, I love this, you know. Does that mean I've sinned in saying in my mind, I love this activity? I don't believe so. But if I've started, you know, not coming to worship services ever, because I'm on my motorcycle all the time, because I love it really that much, it becomes my priority, then that's a problem. And I think that's part of it. It's not that there aren't things in this world that are good. There are. And I think all these good things point us to God. Whether it's the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, you see the beauty of the world. You know, on some of these computer desktop screens, you've got pictures from the mountains that are just beautiful. I like looking at pictures of snow, which is ironic because I hate snow. And I do. I don't like it. And I've got friends who live in other places where it actually does snow. And they're like, oh, I'm so excited. Look, it's snowing. And I'm like, have you driven in it? Don't want to do that. Never, ever. But all I'm trying to say is there are beautiful things. There is food that is just great. You eat it and you're like, man, this is wonderful. Is it wrong to enjoy these things? No. But when these things become the priority, I think this is part of the problem when people kind of mix in the idea of we're going to eat together and worship together. But what becomes more important? The eating together. Always does. The physical should not take precedent over the spiritual. And we, I think, see that again and again in the Bible. It's not that there's an either or, that it has to be spiritual always, all the time, turned on full blast, no physical enjoyment. It's not that. It's the fact that the physical is not to be the precedent over the spiritual. And so, yeah, we gather together. We've come together to consider spiritual things, and it's good, but this isn't the only time we should do this. And I mean by that, it's not like on Monday we should have no inclination to think spiritual things. We should. That's what's going to get us through a day, a week, you know, whether the day is difficult or easy. It's going to help. We're not to love the world. This world is not home. This is not the thing that we should be so surprised about when things don't go well. They've not gone well pretty much since Satan deceived Eve, as you think about all those things. And so this morning what I want to do is talk about three things real quick about what the world is saying to us, what the world is saying to everybody, and that the world regurgitates, loves it, but the Bible speaks differently about it. And so the first thing is probably the easiest thing for us to get, because the world is saying to all of us, love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. I've heard that a lot. You've got to love yourself. You can't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. That's dumb. Seriously, you can't love somebody else because you don't love you? Oh, come on. What they're trying to say is loving yourself is so important that you've got to love yourself to really genuinely love anybody else. That's just not true. You think about it, and this is the thing. There are things you think about that you're like, that just doesn't make sense. But the world wants you to say love yourself. No, what the Bible teaches is deny yourself. The exact opposite. That's what Jesus said. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. He didn't say deny yourself, take up your cross once annually, at least once in your life, or once a month, or once a whatever. He said once a day, if you will, to the degree of it being a daily activity. Where I'd like for us to turn is in Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, 23 through 26. This is one of the passages we read where Jesus teaches this. I think, I'm not confident to say this, but I think it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell the same story the same way, basically. So I think they all have it. Matthew 16, and I know, is a parallel. And I think it's Mark 8 that has it also. So I think, yeah, it would be all three. So in Luke 9, 23, right after Jesus has said in verse 21, strictly charging them and commanding them that they don't tell anybody that he was the Christ of God, in verse 20, he then said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now I know we're so familiar with this passage that we kind of miss the shock. Because he's already said in verse 22, he is going to die. You notice again, he is going to suffer, he says, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he mentions his being executed and is also being raised from the dead. And then he tells them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We today, and it's not just today, but you know, for a long time, people wear a cross as jewelry. I don't think there's anything wrong about that, but it's just kind of weird. It would be like wearing an electric chair, you know, an executioner's chair, you know, a gallows as jewelry. It's weird, you know? At least that's the way I see it. So if you think about it, with the cross, Jesus isn't telling them, I want you, because I have been told this one time, the lady goes, I wear the cross daily. That's not what he's saying. Putting on a piece of jewelry or something, but bear your cross daily. Take up your cross. They knew what the cross meant, that the cross meant execution. They didn't look at a cross and go, salvation! When Jesus spoke about the cross, they understood as clearly as they could that the cross was how a person got killed. You didn't get on a cross and live to tell the story. It was actually very rare. It's not that it never happened. I know we like thinking of exceptions. Exceptions make rules, but that's wrong. Exceptions are what they are. They are exceptions. And there are historians that talk about the one guy who lived for maybe a couple weeks as they fed him and gave him something to drink, and they took him down after he survived so long. And then he committed another crime worthy of execution. What a dummy, you know, that he ends up right back on the cross, and he did not survive. My point is, the cross is never seen as a means to some better thing. The cross was a way to get killed. And when Jesus said to them, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross every day, that was shocking. He wants us to die every day? That's the import of what he's trying to teach in saying deny yourself. Again, the world is saying, love yourself. You got to be, we say it in a lot of different ways, be true to yourself. You know, if everybody else is thinking something, you got to be true to yourself. And I'm not saying there's never a time that you need not be true to yourself, but that's not the mantra that we should live as Christians. It's just dumb to think the way of the world is the way of what Jesus is saying. If the world says it's right, it's probably wrong. It's just the idea of popularity. Matthew 7:13, I had a discussion with a guy earlier this week, and he says, you mean to tell me there are so many people that God is just going to send to hell? Yes, because he teaches it, for one, but two, he's a just God. Can you imagine making something and someone uses it in a way that you never intended it to be used? Would you be upset? Yeah, you'd be upset. He's God, and it's not just that he's upset, he has no good reason for it. He has created things to be a certain way. Satan has destroyed all that. We have destroyed all that. He's angry, yes, at the right things. It's not just an angry God. He's angry at the right things. And it's not just that. There is punishment set out. Matthew 7:13, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, there is a way that is broad, and many go in by it. It leads to destruction, and there is a difficult way, straight and narrow. Gate is small, and few find it. Yes, there are many who are going to be punished for eternity. You know why? They don't know the Word of God. They don't even care to know the Word of God, or they know some of it, and they're deceived into believing some things about it that just aren't true. But the bottom line is, this concept of loving yourself is wrong. And that's where we are as a culture. Western thinking is, you've got to elevate you. I mean, there are TV commercials now selling allergy medicine, and it's all designed about how the trees apparently are against you, making you feel your best you. I can't do it. I can't pretend. I don't remember things exactly, but it's a new commercial by Allegra. And this woman comes out that these trees, you know, and they're pollen, and they're making me feel bad, and I'm going to take this drug, and I'm going to conquer the world. And you're like, it's allergy season. Suck it up, you know. mean, what is this? Is it really a tree against you? I mean, come on. But that's the way the thinking of the culture is. It's me. I have to elevate me. Why do you think people get so upset when they're in a line, you know? They don't realize that nobody else realizes it's them, you know? I told y'all when I was at the DMV a long while back, the guy just walks into a room full of 200, 300 people and just goes right to the very front of the line and expects to be served. Why? Because it's him. Nobody knew who this guy was, but he knew he was important. Why? I guarantee you, because he loved himself. Everybody else is just sitting there like, we're just sitting there waiting like everybody else. You're going to sit there like everybody else. The world says love yourself. Jesus says deny yourself. Look over in Acts 14, if you will. We're going to look at Acts 14, and then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. Acts chapter 14. And there are these certain principles that we see throughout. Acts 14, 21, 22. This is as Paul had been stoned. I mean, he was taken out to be killed. Miraculously, it's not just survives, he's protected to survive. We read Jews had chased him from Antioch to Iconium in verse 19. And having persuaded the crowds, a mob basically, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Because they thought they killed him. Supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. Can you imagine that, you know? The apostle Paul, you just witnessed probably, had been executed, dragged out of the city, and you go out to go get his body because you know you're going to have to go bury him, and he just stands up. You're like, whoa. Obviously miraculous. And then we read the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they went back to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They went back to where he had been executed and lived, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations they should continue as they would enter the kingdom of God. Through many what? Now see, if we were writing this today, 21st century Western minds, we'd go, he was encouraging them to love themselves, or we'd say something like, he was encouraging them that through many victories. We don't want people to think being a Christian is trouble. It's trouble. And probably more so in the upcoming days than in the past. In other words, you know, the days are going to be where being a Christian is just not what people want to ever know. Not really. As far as history goes, the pendulum will probably swing back where, and it's just the way it is. Christians aren't seen to be very good. Actually, in the time of the first century, the later first century, Christians were looked at as the problem with society. That's why Nero had them killed and then executed in a very ignominious way. They were impaled, some of them, not all Christians, but some Christians had been impaled, dipped in tar or covered with tar, and then lit on fire. Downtown Rome, that's what you saw. It's horrific to even think, but it was because they were Christians. Christians are the problem with the world. I'm telling you, that's how a lot of people think today. The problem with the world is all these religious people who want right, and they're wrong. We're right. Why aren't you wrong? I asked one guy, why aren't you wrong? Because I'm not. One guy basically made the point he wasn't wrong because he's so big. Okay, I don't really get that thinking, but okay. The world says love yourself. God says deny yourself. And again, through many troubles we will enter the kingdom of God. Again, verse 22. Now look over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll start there. Read through chapter 4, 1. Philippians chapter 3, 18. Paul has been talking about in the earlier context concerning himself, the fact that if anybody has a reason to brag about who they are, I have reason, Paul says. That's in verse 3. We are the circumcision worshiping by the Spirit of God, the glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, even though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. And it gives them, I guess if you will, his pedigree, the fact that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. When it came to the law, he was a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, he could show you his zeal because he persecuted the church. When it came to the law, he was blameless, he says. And then he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says everything is loss. It's rubbish. What you throw to the dogs. And then in 3:18, he says, many of whom I have often told you, and now I'm telling you, with tears, they are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And many go in by it. Paul says their end is destruction. These people who are enemies of the cross, their God is their appetite. Now, I know literally the word is belly. Some translations put it that way. But it would be the affections. You think of Jerry Springer. Honestly, I'm not saying just the man, but his TV show. I always really had a problem with Jerry Springer's TV show because you'd have people that he on purpose would gather together, or his staff would gather together, the mother who has been a whore, you know, and she sleeps around with everybody in town and she hasn't yet told her husband, who is clueless, that her three children aren't his children, you know. And she's never told him that privately, but on Jerry Springer, she's telling the world. And then he gets really mad, starts pushing chairs around, and they tackle. And it's like this show. It's drama. But they glory in their shame. And it's not just Jerry Springer. I forget all the others. It's what, Mari? Mari Povich, he had his show. There are other guys who jumped in on that because it was good drama TV. People tuned into that every day. The only time I ever saw it was when I was at a doctor's office and had to sit there during the day and watch it, you know. And I'm laughing because it's like stupid. These people who are doing bad things but can't tell anybody privately, so they're going to tell the whole world, and the whole world claps. Oh, they're so excited. This is entertainment. They glory in their shame. It's not just that. It's not just the Jerry Springer show. It's the idea that, as we've been talking about recently, this expressive individualism, I'm going to do me. Love yourself. And I'm going to dress the way that I want and wonder why people are looking at me so strangely, you know? When I was younger, I wore, you know, these ties that, I can't remember the dude's name. Jerry Garcia, is that the guy who does the, he was Grateful Dead, yes. You know, and he was an artist and all. It was really cool stuff, and I got a lot of his ties. Cindy's been buying me those ties. This is probably a tank tie compared to most anything. When I was in college, I wore a lot of those weird ties, and anyway, long story short, I'm in Southern California. I was preaching in Tustin, California, which is in Orange County, and anyway, I'm there preaching, and I looked up, and everybody else had ties just like that. So I found my people, you know, in Southern California wearing those ties. But it was all about expressive individualism and being you. And it's great. It's wonderful. Except being you isn't being the way Jesus wants us to be. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And it's not easy. Not when everybody in the culture, when even Allegra is selling their drugs saying, you gotta be you. Yeah. I mean, you can't do lunch without being about you. You go find a menu. I mean, they don't just hand you, well, the way I'm thinking is, I know there are some places in the Carolinas, if you go in the mountains, it's just mountain people, I guess. When we lived in Virginia, just east of the Blue Ridge Parkway, you go to the Blue Ridge Parkway, beautiful area. Hilly enough to make you sick, you know, as a flatlander. But they had these restaurants where you came in and they fed you what they fed you. I thought it was the weirdest thing. People go up there to do this, where they go and they set 5 or 6 different vegetables. You know, I mean, most of it's typical stuff, you know. They put tomatoes and corn and, you know, things that people do. I'm not a vegetable dude, so whatever those vegetable things are. Zucchini sometimes, okra, yeah. But you get what you get. And I remember one table we went one time, and the lady next to us is like, I don't really like corn. That's kind of how she sounded. Can I have? And they said, no. And she goes, I don't like corn. This is what you get. We put it out, you eat it, or you don't eat it. And she left. And I thought, just don't eat the corn. I'm really not a big fan of corn because of what it does to me, I guess. I like the taste of it, to be honest with you. But the world we live in is like, join us. Be a part of us. And if we're Christians, we can't. It doesn't mean we can't do anything that the world does. it's just that we can't have the same goals exactly. I think for most people, they don't even know what their goals are. You can go through all of life. What are you going to do after high school? I'm going to go to college. What are you going to do after college? I'm going to work. Yeah, you think so. You know, you're going to get your college degree in what? Okay, and you're going to use that? Okay. And then what? Well, I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. And I'm going to, and you, they list it out. And then what? And then I'm going to retire. And then what? I'm going to die. It's not a fun exercise. It's an interesting exercise. You go through to that point where you get to that point, you're going to die, and then what? And some people, they're like, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I know some people believe that. But God who created us says, you're returning to the dust. Your body goes back to the dust from which you came, and your soul comes back to me. And He's going to judge all of us on the good things we've done and on the bad things we've done. And He can, because He is God. The world wants you to not ever think about that. Oh, you've only got one life. You got to live it to the full, right? You got to do you. Again, it's not what the Bible teaches. In Ecclesiastes 11, interestingly enough, Solomon says, when you're young, live life. But understand that for everything you do, you're going to be judged. I'm telling you, if young people really knew that and were able to believe that, it would be far better for them than just you live your life, you do you, and what? There are no consequences. There are consequences to pretty much everything. As you read on here in 3, I know we kind of stopped. I took a little bit of a tangent there, didn't I? 3:18, again, there are many who their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Our citizenship, though, is in heaven. And from it we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject everything to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, said in Titus 1:15-16, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Have you ever known somebody go, oh, I'm a Christian? You're like, you almost step back. What? With that mouth? With that foul mouth, you're a Christian? Oh, come on. Or what they wear, or what they don't wear. You know? You're like, really? You're a Christian? Okay. Just because they profess to know God doesn't mean they do. They deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient. Excuse me, I've gone on, haven't I? Pushed that button way too many times. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. To the pure, everything's pure. To the defiled, unbelieving, nothing is. Now, you've already seen, we're going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We know this passage probably famously because in verse 22-23, that area where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit being those nine characteristics, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But before all that, verse 16 up to it, he says, I am telling you, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When our motivation is God, we're not going to do everything and anything to love ourselves. We're going to do that which denies self. I mean, Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 is put up as the best example of humility who denied Himself. Can you imagine if the way of the world is right, you need to love yourself, what would Jesus have done? Remember when He told Peter, I can call 12 legions of angels? Why didn't He do it? Because He denied Himself. I mean, that's the point. Why did He do it? Or why did He not do it? He did not do it because He denied Himself. Here, Galatians 5, walk by His Spirit. He says in verse 17 that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. Isn't it simple? Yes, it is. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The works of the flesh are evident. They are what? Evident. Clear. You can see it. You don't have to try to figure out, is this or is this not? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. We get on, I mean, as Christians, we're like, sexual immorality is really bad. And then we have fits of anger. We don't know how to control our temper. We're in the same group, by the way. What about rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, Paul says, I warned you before that those who are doing these things are not going to go to heaven. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What? Self-control. That's not what the world says. The world says, love yourself. You can't love anybody if you don't love you. Again, God is saying, deny yourself, and again, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've done what? You've crucified the flesh. Again, crucifixion was not a way to have a better life. Crucifixion was a guaranteed death. So that's his point. Those who belong to Christ have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. That means we're marching with it. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other and envying each other. Another thing the world says that the Bible doesn't is help yourself. How many of us have heard? I mean, honestly, we've heard, and some, I think this is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. My great-grandmother believed things like this. She would say, oh, in the Bible it says cleanliness is next to godliness. As a kid, I believed it was in the Bible because my granny always said it. Her point was, you need to wash your hands as you've been outside all day to come in and eat lunch. Okay, that was her point. She didn't need to say this, but she said this too. God helps themselves, or God helps those who help themselves. And it's not in the Bible either. Granny was just trying to help us out, right? Got to help yourself. Let's think about this, because the Bible actually teaches we're to help others. There's a Volkswagen commercial I love. It's one of my favorites. I laugh almost hard every single time. And I do streaming services. We don't have our cable TV. So what I'm saying is that commercials, they regurgitate like constantly. You know, they'll show three or four commercials all the time. So for the last 2 days, I've been kind of watching this Volkswagen commercial for a car they've got, you know, that stops so you don't hit people. You know, while you're texting in your car, you won't hit that guy because he's walking across the street. You know, I'm just kind of kidding about texting in your car because I'm just thinking car is braking for you. Why can't you do that yourself if you're paying attention? Anyway, but this guy is oblivious to the universe around him. He opens his door. There's a guy on crutches coming out wanting help, and he gets to the door and the door closes. Why? Because the guy who's oblivious just lets the door close. He walks across this lady who's trying to pick up mail she's dropped, and he just walked right across. He sits next to these two people on a bench, laughing right in their faces, and they're like, we got to get out of here. And then he's walking across the street, and this car comes screeching, and he points to his phone like the phone is his reason why he's not paying attention. I know, the way I've described it, you're like, whatever. It is hilarious, I think partly because the actor who does it, he's just funny looking. He just is. But I keep thinking, help others. It's not about me. It's not about everything about me. It's helping others. Look over in Luke 10. Luke 10 is the Good Samaritan. We even have laws today that are Good Samaritan laws. Why? Because we know it's good to protect people who are trying to help other people. If all we are people who just look out for ourselves because we love ourselves, we're going to help ourselves, then what? So in Luke 10:25, we read, behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, and he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You're a lawyer, I mean, which meant he knew the law, the Old Testament law, so how do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And I'm saying it that way because I think he's just saying the words. He knew the answer. I'm kind of mocking him because I think that's all he knew was the answer. It's like, you know, there are people who are really smart about things. They know answers, but they don't know how to apply the answers. It's been a long time since I've been pulled over, but I remember getting pulled over one time and the cop goes, do you know why I pulled you over? And I knew. I was speeding. And he goes, if you knew, then why didn't you slow down? I said, well, I slowed down when I saw you. I mean, you know. He goes, yeah, you did. I'm glad you did. Thank you. I didn't want to have to chase you. That kind of thing. How many people know the right answer, but they just aren't going to live it? And so Jesus does this. He answered, again, verse 27, here's what the law says, and Jesus then said, you've answered right, do this and you'll live. Well, that's easy. But he, desiring to justify himself, then said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because he knew he'd been trapped, really. I mean, intellectually, he's trapped. What's the whole law? Well, you gotta love God and love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? And so what Jesus does, we know the story. It talks about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. You and I don't know this about that area, but that road from Jericho to Jerusalem, vice versa, was a super dangerous road. I'll just ask out loud, what roads down here would you probably never want to be driving on? You wouldn't want to be going down to Liberty City. I-95, to me, north or south in this area, is insanity. When Eric Gass was here, we took our bikes. I don't know why. We came and he said, let's take 95, we'll go up to, I think we're going to Daytona. I'm like, no. And he goes, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do fine. Oh my goodness, we stopped as we got to West Palm Beach and he goes, we're never doing this again. This is horrible. It was a fight to get out alive. So there are places we know you just don't go. And there are places and roads were like so dangerous. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was like the worst road, not because it was hard to travel on, because it was dangerous. So all I'm trying to say is Jesus even telling this parable, automatically anybody who would hear it would go, well, why would he be taking that road anyway? It's a very dangerous road. It was run by the mob, basically. So Jesus talks about it and he says there's a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. Everybody else knows the story, knows the road, would go, yeah, because that's what happens on that road. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him for dead. Now by chance, a priest went down that road and he saw him and he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went and bound him up, poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 days' wage and gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you need, I will repay when I come back. Which of these, now here's the question, which of these three, priest, you know, did he do the right thing? What about the Levite? What about the Samaritan? Of these three, who proved to be a neighbor? The question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus answers it, who proved to be the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, then go do it. You go and do likewise. Help yourself. Christians aren't about helping themselves. What is it? We help others. It's about, well done, you good and faithful servant. I know another thing we talk about, and I know this is going to seem daunting. I heard the beep, so I know we're close to the end of our time. But the world says, show no mercy. Show no mercy. You know, this is in our sports. People get really upset about, you know, and I understand it. I've watched teams, my team, kill another team, you know, where it's like at the end of the game, that it's 45 to nothing, and I'm disappointed they didn't score another touchdown and make it 52. So, I get that. But there is a mentality of just show no mercy. If someone is weak, you make them feel weaker. Punch them in the face hard, you know? And yet, God doesn't say that. Look over in James 2. We're not going to spend... I've got a whole list of passages. We're not going to go through them all. But James 2, 8 through 13, we need to go through, because what James is teaching is what we need to know, that as Christians, we're to show mercy. This is what it is to be a Christian, is to be a merciful person. In James 2:8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. He who said don't commit adultery also said don't murder. If you commit adultery, or rather do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the entire law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of freedom. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy actually triumphs over judgment, he says in verse 13. Now the point I want to make is, we want, all of us, every single one of us wants judgment without mercy from God. Then we need to do that to each other. And there are a number of passages which we're not reading right now, but Matthew 18 is one that you can think of in verse 32 through 35 as Jesus tells about the guy who owes the king 10,000 talents. He's getting freedom from it all, but then he goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him a little bit, and he has him thrown in jail. And his fellow servants get mad because he showed no mercy. He got mercy, but he didn't show it. This is the point. We want mercy from God, but sometimes we're so unwilling to show mercy to others. We need to forgive others. Why? Because it's commanded. It's not a suggestion that if you really want to go to heaven, to a nicer part of heaven, then you, you know, have this as an option, like flying first class or flying business. It's heaven. Then you forgive because it is commanded. And so again, the world is saying, love yourself, help yourself, show no mercy. God says the exact opposite on all three of these things. Deny yourself, help others, show mercy, be forgiving. The song that we have is a song of encouragement, number 675, I am resolved. I am determined no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, which is what we've been talking about this morning, the way the world is thinking. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And this morning, if you've not been baptized, which means you've not committed yourself to Him, don't continue thinking the way the world is thinking and you're going to be all right in the end of it all, because you're not. You're going to stand before the God who commands. The God who gives you the allowance of freedom to choose, but at the same time, He's giving you the understanding, the fair warning, you're going to be judged for every free choice you've made. Every free choice you've made, He's going to judge. You have a free choice right now to conform to His will or not. Will you take up your cross? Come forward, please, right now as we stand and sing.